O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, being the Sunday before Advent, I started the Advent series of sermons. And part of what we're looking at is the incarnation of Christ and his coming again, but also tying back a number of streams into the journey of the people of Israel from Exodus. And so there's this glorious blend of different threads that I'm seeking to draw together. And today we're going to look at Jesus' birth from both Matthew and Luke. Now, when Matthew was writing, he was writing to a Jewish audience. And he uses the Old Testament prophecy because that's the sort of thing they'd be looking for. Luke, on the other hand, was writing to a Greco-Roman world, and he is going to connect the birth of Jesus to names and places and times that they would be familiar with. So listen to those two things in what I'm about to read. Firstly, Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken about by the prophet Isaiah. Here's the Old Testament quote. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now over to Luke. Luke 2, we read. In those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus. There's a historic figure. That all the world should be registered, an historic event. And the first registration was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Again, tying it back to something they would have been looking for. When did this happen? And all went to be registered within each in his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And with her, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now prophecies, and we know this quite well, about the birth of the Messiah were given hundreds of years before the actual birth took place. Isaiah, writing about 700 BC, spoke to Israel when things weren't looking too good. Their king had failed them, and Isaiah told them of a king who would not fail them, who would bring great peace. He said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now Jesse is the father of King David, and they are the ancestors, and is prophesied the ancestors of the Messiah. And a branch from this root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So Isaiah clearly connects the birth of the Messiah to David. About 100 years later, Jeremiah said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. All the kings of this time had failed the nations of Judah and Israel. So God has said he would provide a ruler, the Messiah. And we know as followers of Jesus that the Messiah has come and has established his kingdom. One day he will return to bring fulfillment to that kingdom. Now both Matthew and Luke make it clear that the baby born to Mary was a descendant of David. Matthew tells us that Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was the son of David. Luke says the reason why Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem was because Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. There is actually also a school of thought which is not so explicitly set out, that Mary was also of the line of David. And because within the historical context, that kind of information wasn't necessarily dished out. You know, it was a man's world, and so you got the male side of the, and not the women. And today we might think differently about that, and that's okay, but we can't put today's values on them, can we? So we just need to be aware of that. So the first prophecy is fulfilled. The second prophecy said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Around the time of Isaiah, the prophet Micah was in Judea, and he spoke of the hope of the peace among all nations. And this peace would be brought by a royal deliverer, a Messiah born in Bethlehem, we read. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now that's to distinguish it from another Bethlehem. So it's very specific. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel. Those coming forth is of old, from ancient days. So Mary and Joseph didn't just decide at 8 to 9 months pregnant to take an 80-mile trip to Bethlehem to help God out. And let's be clear about it, she probably walked it. You know, the donkey is all about carols, not what the Bible says. And if you're not too sure about that, go and read the Bible for yourself, which will be a blessing to me and it will bless you as well. So be clear, she probably walked a good chunk of it, if not all of it. And those of you who have been mothers would probably not want to entertain that as a notion. And those of us who have been fathers wouldn't want to entertain the notion of mothers doing that sort of thing. But however, that's what took place. So they weren't trying to help God out. Rather, God used a pagan emperor 2,250 kilometres away, ordering that all should be registered in their town of origin. Then finally it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah says, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary people, that you weary my God also?" Obviously they're brassing somebody off. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And later on it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Matthew makes it clear by saying, before Mary and Joseph came together, she was with child from the Holy Spirit. And Luke reports Mary saying, how will this be when she lives? She's totally confused. Because how will this be since I've not known a man? You know, this is impossible in my head, so how's it going to happen? Well, it did. Three prophecies about the birth of Jesus are fulfilled. Now, if God kept these promises, he is able to keep every promise. We can have confidence in his character. God can be trusted. The truth is, God sees, God cares, and God acts. God is a God of compassion. He cares very deeply. He cares because he sees, and he responds with what he sees by the way he acts. God sees. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous as the ears towards their cry. Now last week we looked at God as deliverer. He said, I have seen, I have heard, I'm intimately aware of your situation. Exodus chapter 3. Now when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples on their mission trip, he gave them some really encouraging words. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Now if I was part of that team, I'd be thinking, is there something else I can do? But later he goes on to comfort them. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from my Father's consent. Now if God is kind of that mindful of his creation, what's that say about you? God is very aware. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And as some people will say, well, I help the numbering process by having few. Jesus says, fear not. Therefore, you are more valued than any sparrow. Isn't that cool to know? We have a God who is acutely aware of what is going on in your life. God cares. Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Because what? He cares. He cares for you. In Exodus, God says, "I have surely seen the affliction, I've heard their cry." He then says, "I know their sufferings." We have a God who sees. We have a God who cares. He's a God of compassion. But we also have a God who acts. Back in Exodus again, God says, "I have surely seen and I have heard their cry and I know their suffering." Then he says, "I have come down to deliver them." God acts when his children are in need. But often that doesn't seem to be our experience. When we are struggling, we want immediate action. We've got instant coffee and we want instant God. And it's usually all about me and my instance, and not too much concern about everybody else's. We want God to fix it now, to stop it now, to end the pain now. And of course, when you're in pain, and I understand this, it's kind of cool if it would stop now. I mean, pain is a drag, even on a good day. On a bad day, we don't want him to go there. However, God acts in a way that is eternal and will bring complete resolution to all the human struggle. As I said last week, God has the big picture in mind to which he is working towards. And we are all victims of a world that's out of step with God and in rebellion with him, either actively or passively. As followers of Jesus, we're not promised a life free of trouble. Instead, we learn the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue. Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you." I seem to frequently say these words. So why are we surprised about that when things are not working properly? What God has promised those who have chosen to follow Jesus is that he will lead us and travel with us in our pain. God is asking you to trust him with your life. And you see, if everything was easy, sunshine and roses, well, actually what would happen is it would become apathetic and kind of just cruisy and say, "Well, I can do this on my own, thank you very much." That is the logic behind Jesus' statement that it's difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom. It's as difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Really problem. Because in your wealth, in your comfort in life, you can kind of just exist and pass God off because you don't really need him. It's when the chips come down. You know, it's really interesting that when, where there's been intense persecution of the church, that the church has grown. One of the worst things that happened to Christianity was that it became part of a state religion when Constantine made it acceptable to be a Christian. It's been downhill ever since. When we have to fight for our identity, then we often go for it and claim our identity in Christ. Now, I'm not advocating that we ought to, you know, have really disasters all happening. All I'm saying is that if things are cruisy, be careful. Because when it's good, we can forget God. And when it's bad, we complain to him. So in this Advent season, as we think about Jesus, as we reflect on the Messiah who has come, may we thank God that he has satisfied our greatest need in sending his son Jesus to lay down his life so that we can be reconciled to God for eternity. And it's about eternity. But it's more important than that is that we have a God who wants to hang out with you, who wants to have a relationship with you, who wants to draw near to you, because that's partly why he created you. And he wants to know that you're going to be part of his family for all of eternity. It was not in his plan for all the bad stuff to happen But we chose for that to be the case. The human decision to rebel against God, we live with the consequences of. But to be reconciled to God for all eternity is the best thing. In fact, it is our greatest hope. Our greatest hope. If we didn't have a compassionate God, we would not have that hope. And as we embrace that, God invites us to be compassionate with those with whom we meet, that they might discover the truth of the compassionate God who loves them so much. Lord God, we thank you that you love us so deeply and so intensely, that you came to us and that you ordered things so that the coming of Jesus wouldn't just be an incident in the event of life, but come by design in order to bring resolution to the human struggle. Lord, in the midst of our trials and struggles, help us to realize that you have not abandoned us, you care for us deeply, you journey with us and you engage with us and lead us towards wholeness. And Lord, we at the same time do cry out for signs of your kingdom to heal in our day. That would be a testimony to your name in the communities and in the relationships we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.